Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do.
Thanks, Simon, very much. To keep that passage open in front of you. And I'm going to pray for us as we come to this part of God's word together. Let's pray. Father, in your kindness and your mercy, please help us not to switch off right now. It'd be so easy for the next 20 or so minutes to sit down, to daydream, to doze, to think about what's coming next after church. Think about the week ahead, the week that's passed. Please, by your Spirit, help us to listen to you, to hear what we need to hear at this time, in this place, in this part of our lives, and by your Spirit to respond to what you would say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why can life as a Christian feel so hard? It seems that discouragement as a Christian can only feel like an unanswered prayer away. I've prayed for this person to get better and they haven't. I've prayed that God would help me to fight sin and I keep praying that and it doesn't seem to make any difference to my life. There's no difference in the fight. I look around at other people who don't know God and they seem to have life much better than me. They're more joyful. They smile more. And when I come to church on Sunday, well, it just feels like I'm going through the motions. Song, notices, family slot, prayer, reading, sermon, song, coffee. That's the order of service, isn't it? And then slip back home as quick as possible without anyone noticing. At church, I can be here in body, but not here in spirit. And if that's how you're feeling this morning or that's how you're viewing us online, it's great that you're here. It's great that you're here. But discouragement as a Christian is a very dangerous place to be. Because when the Christian life is just feeling that little bit rubbish and unsatisfying, then suddenly living for other things feels much more attractive. That unhelpful relationship that I put my effort into, how I use my time and money and gifts suddenly shifts towards being all about me. Because of that natural desire within all of us to live for our pleasures and our passions and our pursuits, that just seems a little bit more exciting than what God has to offer. And so perhaps surely, slowly though, a little bit of compromise sets in. And before you know it, those pleasures and passions and pursuits have led us far away from God. And deep down, we know what God thinks about it. And we know what God feels about it. But somehow, returning to God now just seems impossible. Surely he won't accept me now, will he? Well, this morning, however you're feeling, whether you're feeling discouraged in the Christian life, living a life of compromise, feeling that pull of living for ourselves, God gives you and me this wonderful invitation, and it's in verse 3. Have a look down with me. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. And from the beginning of this book of Zechariah, we're only in this for 1 week, but from this beginning, we're going to see two things about this God who gives us this invitation that can give us a confidence that when we turn back to him, he will return to us. And here's the first thing. Hopefully you can just about see it. The Lord Almighty remembers his people. Zechariah might not be a book you know very well. It wasn't one I knew very well until a few months ago. I still need to know it much better. But it was written at a point in history where God's people have returned from exile in Babylon for about 70 years. So we're talking 520 BC, if you know your history. And as the people returned to Jerusalem, life was not cracked as it should have been. It wasn't what they hoped. If you see in verse 1, they're still under foreign rule. Darius is a foreign ruler. He's still in charge of them. Their city is in ruins. We read that in other parts of the Bible. Their temple's in ruins. It needs rebuilding. And their neighboring peoples are at best noisy and at worst nasty. So if you were in God's people then, life was difficult. They faced opposition and discouragement as they sought to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, that place where God met with his people. Discouragement came as the temple foundations wept and the old were laid, and the old guard wept aloud because it was nothing like its former glory of Solomon. Because of the noisy and nasty neighbors, workers suspended on the temple for something like 16 years, the people had become discouraged. And in that discouragement, they were turning away from God. They'd been looking after themselves, feathering their own nests, but they neglected the rebuilding of the temple. And this wasn't just your average case of building snags or deadlines overrunning. This was to do with their hearts. The people's lack of desire to rebuild the walls actually was a window into their hearts. They may have come home to God physically, but they hadn't come home to God spiritually. We read elsewhere that they had intermarried with other nations, left themselves open to the same problems their ancestors had faced, worshipping other gods and turning away from the one true God. And so the outlook for God's people in those days was not good. It seemed as if they were heading in the same direction as their ancestors, the wrong direction. And so Zechariah's message is supposed to be a huge wake-up call, a great big prod in the ribs. Do that to the person next to you if they've fallen asleep already. And you can see that from verse 2. Look what God says. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, as a result of being very angry with your ancestors, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. And so here, as the Lord looks back to the past, he warns the people then not to turn the same way as their ancestors. And what's striking about that invitation in verse 3 is it's a call to a relationship. God wants his people to come back into relationship with him. It's the language of marriage reconciliation. He's not calling them back primarily to a set of rules or a way of life. He's remembering his people, and he wants them to return to a relationship with him. Not because God is absent-minded or he's forgotten the people. When the Bible talks about God remembering his people, it's describing the choice God makes to be faithful to his promises and to his character. See, the promise throughout the whole Bible is that God had chosen a people, Israel, to be his people and to bless them. They were to be his people and he was to be their God. Not because of any merit that they had deserved, anything they had done, but purely out of God's kindness and his grace. But in his holiness and his justice, God had been angry because of the sin of the people in the past. And yet, as we've just sung, in his grace and his compassion, he doesn't want the people now in Zechariah's day to go the same way. Which doesn't mean he wasn't gracious and compassionate to his ancestors. Look at verse 4. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declared the Lord. You see, God in his kindness has sent a number of prophets to the people to warn them about the way they were treating God and their failure to live for him. Their main message is in verse 4, where it says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. Ways refers to a lifestyle, a chosen way of life, of the motivations and aims and goals that we live that life. Practices shows us how that lifestyle works out in the everyday. And that word evil shows us that there is a God who proclaims that he is uniquely qualified to tell us what is good and what is evil. It turns out there really is a right and wrong. And there is someone who's decided that. And as the creator of the universe, the Bible says God is that person. That God has made us for a relationship with him and has given us his word to show us how best to live in relationship with him and for him. So emotive and unpopular as that word evil may be to us and to society today, that is God's right judgment on the actions and attitudes of those who live life in rejection of him. That is why verse 2, God is very angry with the ancestors. God's anger is his settled right and good judgment on the way that they were living. And so God warns his people in Zechariah's day that they needed to change the way they were living for themselves. Otherwise they'd get hurt. But the ancestors hadn't listened. The whole reason God's people had gone into exile is because they'd failed to pay attention to God's warnings. They'd failed to listen. They've been happy to continue to live the way that they wanted to. They thought living for themselves was more attractive than living for God, and so they'd paid the price. Because some years earlier, God's people had been taken into exile. This is how the writer in 2 Chronicles puts it, a book just before this in the Old Testament. The writer says this, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. It's tragic to hear, isn't it? Horrific to hear. Hard to read. But it's not as if God's people hadn't been warned. We're told again and again that God had sent his messengers. We're told that he did that because he had pity on the people. But there came a point, as the writer of 2 Chronicles tells us, that there was no remedy. God did what he had determined to do if there was no repentance. And so God's people had been given over to the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar and taken into exile. See, it reminds us, hard as it may be to hear this morning, that God is rightly angry with those who choose to live in a way that rejects him as the true God of the universe. And so maybe we're sitting here this morning or watching online, and we know we need to hear this message from Zechariah. God in his loving kindness today has given us another warning to turn away from our sin, to turn away from our attitudes and actions that, if they are left unconfessed and unchecked, would take us away from God. See, we need to see that God's warnings here and elsewhere in the Bible are kind. They're like the parent who warns their toddler to stay away from the cliff edge or from stepping into the road. They're there to save us, not to spoil us. God gives us warnings not to spoil our fun, even when others may tell you otherwise. They come from the one who made us, who loves us, who knows us best, who wants us to flourish. I guess the challenge for you and me is that we're tempted to think that sin really isn't that bad, that there's no warning that we need to listen to, that God isn't the ultimate authority on how I live. Does God really say I can't do that? God's a God of love and forgiveness and grace. He'll forgive whatever I do, won't he? The problem is sometimes we find sin actually quite enjoyable. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. It often brings an instant thrill or joy or satisfaction. It can give us a sense of purpose and security. But Zechariah warns us here that our sin makes God angry, and he longs for us not to make the same mistakes as others have done in the past. And so when I got to this point in my preparation this week, I stopped. I prayed. And I'm going to lead us in prayer now. I'm going to ask God by his Holy Spirit to search us, to shine his light on the actions and attitudes in our lives that are taking us away from him. Sometimes we might know what they are. Sometimes we need God to help us see them. And so before I move on, I'm going to pray in these words of David in Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Just have a look at those and read those. I'm going to pray them, and then we're going to move on with this passage. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. So far we've seen that as the people look to be straying away from him, the Lord remembers his people, and in his trustworthiness and his kindness and his faithfulness, he calls them to remember what has happened to their ancestors in the past and return to him. And if you stop for a moment and think, God's amazing. Even though the people have turned their back on him, God hasn't turned his back on them. And that brings us to our second point this morning. The Lord Almighty returns to those who repent. We see a bit of that in verse 6. Simon was asking this to me before the service. Who is the they at the end of verse 6? And I think it is the people who are in exile. It's the people who in God's judgment have suffered his punishment, have come to their senses, and have turned back to the Lord. So verse 6, the second half. Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. So in exile, the people come to their senses. They acknowledge their sin and God's right judgment over it. And so God says to the people through Zechariah, you're back from exile. I know you're discouraged, but don't make the mistakes of your ancestors. They rejected my warnings. They failed to pay attention, but now I've remembered you. So return to me, and I will return to you. And what's so wonderful about this invitation is how these two truths that we've been looking at make this more than an invitation. It's a promise. It's a promise because when God remembers his people, he cannot but keep his promises and be faithful to his people if they return to him. In fact, the people in Zechariah's day are God, a living proof of that. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, had said they would return to the land after 70 days. And this is what had happened. Let me show you those verses in Jeremiah 29. Whilst they're in the land, this is what the Lord had said to them. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. But we may say, that was a long time ago. How can we know this morning or in the future that when God says he will return to us, when we will return to him, that he actually will do it? How do we know that God is a God who follows through with his promises? Well, let me tell you a story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. Jesus is surrounded at this point by tax collectors and sinners, and he tells this story of a father and two sons, where one day the youngest son goes to the father and asks for his share of the estate. He can't wait for his father to die, and so he wants the inheritance now. The father gives it to him, and the younger son goes off and lives a life of pleasures and passions and pursuits. He lives life his way. But then the money ran out, and he hires himself out as a pig feeder. He's so desperate that he longed for the food that he's feeding to the pigs. But he comes to his senses. He resolves to go back to the father and to hire himself out to him. And yet, unbeknown to him, the father's been looking out, longing for his return, waiting for the day where his son may appear on the horizon. And when he does, he runs towards him and welcomes him home as his son. Friends, God is that father. For those who return to him, he will return to them. There's no pit too deep that God can't bring you out of. There's no sin too bad that God can't forgive you from. And there's no guilt too shameful that God cannot restore you from. How do we know that, you may ask? How can I be sure? Because of the cross. Because on the cross, where the Father determined that his Son, the Lord Jesus, would die, on that cross, he takes all our sin and shame when he died and he rose again. And so when you and I choose to return to the Lord and seek to live for him, God remembers his promises. He remembers the cross and he chooses to return to us. Isn't that amazing? Despite all that you and I have done, despite all we might be doing now, it's still not too late to return to the Lord. And it may be that you're here this morning and you've never done that. Or you're watching online and you've never done that. And if that's you, it's great that you're here. You may have had no idea what you were coming to this morning, what you were going to hear. But perhaps as you look at your life, you see an emptiness which no human relationship is going to fulfill. No pursuit or passion or pleasure will satisfy. And so this morning, hear God the Father's invitation to you. Return to him. Turn from living for yourself and come to him. God is like that father in Luke 15. He's waiting for you. He's on the lookout. He's longing for you to return to him. And if you return to him, there's no, I told you so. No dressing down. No disciplinary action. No probationary period. All there is a lavish welcome home party. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking that is impossible in your own strength, you're right. It is impossible. But wonderfully, as we heard in our family slot this morning, God not only gives us the way to return, he gives us the power to return to him. When we ask him in his power and in his strength, we can return to him. And we know that in his faithfulness, he will return to us. And as we seek to be a people now who live for God, as we seek to mature in our faith, sometimes that's going to be really discouraging. It's going to feel like we're making no progress. And we come to church week after week, perhaps, and we go through the motions. And we think there's no way back. There is. Return to me, God says, and I will return to you. When we seek to share Jesus with our families and friends and neighbors, sometimes that's going to feel discouraging as the latest invite to the latest event gets turned down, as we get canceled from things. People don't want to speak to us because they know we're going to open our mouths and speak about Jesus. As we face opposition and rejection, as we're tempted to give up, God says, return to me, and I will return to you. And so before we sing our final hymn, I'm going to pray that God in those moments would help us not to get discouraged and be attracted to other things, but to see how great he is and to live faithfully in his power and in his strength for him. Let me pray before we sing our final song. God, help us to see how wonderful you are. However much rubbish we've made of our lives, however discouraged we feel, however far away we are from you, you're there. And you call us to return to you. And you do it on the basis of your grace and your Son, the Lord Jesus. Please help us to see what a wonderful offer that is. And help us to see what a wonderful promise you've given us. Father, please encourage us that this offer is open any time, any place, anywhere. In Jesus' name, amen.